Okay, since the pastor is teaching in Hebrews, I didn't want to go there, and I don't want to mess it up for him. So we will take a look at 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin there, kind of bounce around a little bit. And pray that the Lord would show us wondrous things out of His law. The Word of God is inexhaustible. It always amazes me. I've been in this Bible now for, oh goodness, I started when I was probably about 24, 25 years old. And now 78. That's a few years. And folks, I haven't scratched the surface of this book. It's just, it is supernatural in every aspect. And the more you dig into it, the more you realize you don't know. So, yeah. I wanted to start with chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll look a little bit at chapter 3, and then we'll back up. What book are you in? First John, chapter 3. And it reads, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Have you ever stopped to really think about how wonderful your salvation is? Have you ever stopped to realize that the God of the universe that created everything that exists is your daddy? Amen. Literally speaking, Jesus said we could call him Abba, which means daddy. Next time you're talking to your unsaved friends, tell them, "I'm the child of the king." There's a song like that, isn't there? And I was trying to find it in the hymn, but we couldn't find it, but I know it's in there somewhere, but you are. In fact, as a believer, you are a child of the King. And can you imagine the love of God that it took to bestow that upon us? Can you imagine the cost that it cost him to bestow that upon us? When my son, and I have only one, when he's hurting, I hurt. When he has trouble, I have trouble. And just lift him up in prayer. Can you imagine God giving up his only begotten son? The son who he spoke from heaven at his baptism and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then again at the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet he bestowed on us where we can be called the sons of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything in the universe, the Lord Jesus won back by his redemptive work. And then he makes us joint heirs. Can you imagine the wealth of that? And I'm talking about true riches, not what they call riches in this world. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you can't be trusted with the mammon of unrighteousness in this world, who can entrust to you true riches? And, my goodness, the scripture just goes on and on, talks about how we will reign with him and we will be assigned duties. At one point he said in his, one of the teachings, that, and I forget exactly how it goes, but in other words, depending on how well you served in this life, you will be appointed positions in the next life. And just amazing stuff. And we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. So the idea here is, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And then it's in translation in the King James says sons of God. That word in the Greek, I think, is technon. And literally means children of God or sons and daughters. One of the teachers that I like to read after likes to refer to us as the little born again ones. You know, John uses that term, my little children. We're children in God's sight. Remember when Jesus rose in his glorified body and he was at the seashore, and the apostles, the disciples, they got frustrated and went back to fishing. And he hollered at him, he said, children, do you have any meat? Now, he's talking to grown men. And, of course, it does as well to see ourselves as children in his sight. Jeremiah says, oh, Lord, I'm but a child. I cannot even speak. Moses confessed that he stuttered. He had a hard time speaking. There's nothing in us except that the love of God was shed upon us. So, and then he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's not something that's in the future. You already as child of God. And God doesn't disown his own. And eternal life begins the minute you believe. And it's eternal life. It goes right through death. I'm convinced that the believer's death is totally different from the unbeliever. We go from life to life. We just simply change suits. This mortal, corruptible body goes in the grave. We're absent from the body, present with the Lord. He gives us an intermediate covering. And then eventually he will raise our vile bodies, as the scripture puts it, and fashion it like unto his glorious body. And the power that's in that body is just unbelievable, these new bodies that he'll give us. It says, does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, verse 2, we shall be like him. And think about what the Lord Jesus was like after he rose from the grave. He could travel instantly. Now remember, he's in a human body, flesh and bone. He asked the disciples, do you have anything to eat? The only reason he did that, to show them that he is alive and well. But this glorified body was different than the body that was put in the grave. It was raised in power. It's, you know, our bodies are sown in corruption. And they're going to stink after a few days. But they're going to be raised in incorruption. They're sown in weakness. They're going to be raised in power, just like his body. He was able to go through the door and appear in front of these guys. He could translate himself in an instant to any place he wanted to. Beam me up, Scotty, is not that far-fetched. I don't know how many of you watch Star Trek, but that was one of the things they said. So, yeah, I love to think about heaven. I love to think about how wonderful it's going to be. Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, and he says he saw and heard things that, and the unfortunate translation, King James says, I'm not lawful to be uttered. I don't think that's correct at all. What he's trying to say is it's beyond human comprehension. The joys and the greatness of heaven is, our minds could not comprehend it. And that's why he couldn't go into any detail about it. But we shall see him as he is. Amen. We're going to see the glorified Christ. One of the greatest joys will be to worship him. Now, you'll find this to be true, like the guys on the road to Emmaus. They were just amazed at how his glorified presence affected them. And their hearts burned within them as he walked with them in the way, as he opened to them the scriptures. So we will experience all of that when we get to heaven. And then verse 3, he says, every man, every person that has this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. If you are a child of the King, you want to honor him. You want to honor his name. I think the story goes, forget if it was Alexander, one of the generals in the past, was out there leading his army, and some young recruit just got scared to death and took off running for the back. And the general stopped him, and he said, boy, what's your name? And he said, Alexander. He says, live up to your name, get back in line. Or, you know, in other words, live up to that name. And that was his name, Alexander. I forget exactly how that goes. But we are a child of the King. A child of the King has got no business wallowing in the sin of this world. because it brings ill repute on the name of God. So he purifies himself. In other words, we want to live a holy, separated life for him. And then he says, whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for it is a transgression. Sin is transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abided in him sinned not. Whosoever sinned had not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When you read these on the surface, it sounds like the child of God never sins. Well, if you flip back to chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, this is the same John speaking to us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And simply the tense of the verb is what comes into view here. And the idea is sinning continually. A child of God cannot continually sin. One or two things will happen. He'll either be convicted of that sin, confess it, and turn and go the right way, or else God will take him out of this life. But he will not allow his children to continually live in sin. And so, verse 8 again, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You do have the power to not sin. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never fall, never sin. We all do occasionally. But as you go, as you grow in your Christian life, as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification, to some degree, you should be able to look back and see a change in your life and sinning less. And that should be the experience of every true believer. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, but his seed remained in him that he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. That's a very important word there. Manifest. Who they manifest to? To the lost world at large. Yeah, as we walk with him in the light, as we live the Christian life, we, as it were, are living epistles that are read of men. People watch us. And that was one of the things that amazed me so much when I was first saved, and that's back way back there in the 60s. I remember the guys I worked with, I could not get over the difference in how they saw me and how they criticized me and looked for every chance to, if I did something wrong, boy, they would just point it out because they, you know, you claim to be a Christian, why'd you do that? You know, that kind of thing. And so, yeah, the children of God are manifest. In other words, we are the light of this world. We are to manifest the love of Christ to the lost and dying world. And the and the children of the devil, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. And again, those are continual tenses. You can also know who belongs to the devil by their lifestyle. Same way as the opposite side of that thing, they cannot cease from sin, the scripture says, because they're lost and controlled by Satan. Those are some thoughts there from those verses. Thinking of sons of God, we will go to one verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And I would encourage you, if you got a thought you want to share here, let's do it like Sunday school. Jump in. I can use all the help I can get. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You notice that his atoning work on the cross was efficacious for every man that ever walked this earth, but it only applies to those who believe. The limitation is those that believe, those that repent and come to him. And then verse 11 says, for both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So some amazing thoughts there when you think about the family of God. And by the way, heaven is going to be one big family with God the Father and the rest of us, just a big family. Family is very important to God. And the family units down here are to reflect that family in heaven. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to back up a little bit. Verse 15. Now, as a child of God, we've established that we're born again children of God, then we have a duty to live for him. And one of the admonitions of the apostle is, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. We need to quickly point out that the scripture is not talking about this beautiful world that God created. It's not talking about the mountains and the streams and the beautiful flowers and all of that. Even those, of course, are affected by the curse of sin. But it's talking about this world system, this cosmos. Now, who is the ruler of this world? Satan. Where would you go to find that? Let me give you a verse. Go to chapter 4 of Matthew. And this is when the Lord Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Remember, he's baptized and the Holy Spirit sends him into the wilderness and he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan tempts him to turn the stones into bread. And of course, Jesus rebukes him every step of the way with the word of God. But then the devil take it to him, verse 5. Well, no, that's not what I want. Verse 8, yes, thank you. The devil take it him up into exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, and saith to him, all of these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Does Satan control the kingdoms of this world? Absolutely. Could he have handed it over to the Lord Jesus? Technically speaking, yes, but that would never happen because God would never allow it. And remember, the Lord Jesus is going to defeat him completely at the cross. But it.
Also, I think that just before being tempted, Jesus used scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think that's important for us.
Yes.
You know, when we're kids or whoever you're talking to, be able to have scripture to back up whatever you're saying.
Yes.
And be able to point to scripture.
Yes.
I mean, good enough for Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. When I'm tempted, I try to do that. Recall a verse of scripture that goes against what Satan's putting in my head. And it's very effective. It stops it right then and there. So, yes, Dennis.
That's not the only time that Satan ever tempted him.
Well, that's true.
With that or anything else, I recall after he fed the 5,000, he made the crowd go away because they were trying to make him king.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe Satan was right at his heels.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
To go ahead and accept their offer that they were trying to force upon him.
Yeah.
Every day of his life, I believe.
Satan was, yes. Yes.
Much more than we'll ever do.
I think so, yes.
And
so. Say that again, I'm hard to hear.
Satan can only do what he wants to in this world because God allows him.
Yes.
God said no, it'll be no. Just like with
with Job.
Yeah. He told Job, he told Satan, he said,
you can't take a life. Yeah. Yeah, this is an important point, that any temptation or anything that happens to you has to pass through the permissive will of God. And God would allow us to be tested and tempted, but the purpose is for strengthening our faith, making us stronger. God never tempts anybody with sin, but he allows us to be tempted and uses that for our good. It's kind of the way I see it. So, say that again. Oh, exactly. That's so true. It's like muscles are never strengthened unless they're really used. Yes, Dennis?
1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation that seized us that's not common to man.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a safe one. We're not allowed, when tempted, we're not allowed to be tempted.
Exactly. And there is a way to escape. Like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, he said, where do you want a door? I'll make one. there is a way of escape. So even if he had to leave his coat. Love not the world. I'm still thinking about that. And this world system, have you ever thought about, think about the history of this world from Genesis on in the scriptures even. It's a constant failure of man, and again, the redemptive work of God. God allows revivals at certain times. The book of Judges is a constant cycle of men turning against God, running away from God, and of course, he allows suffering in that to bring them back and blesses them, and again, they fall away. The Bible is replete with the failures of men and the faithfulness of God. You can also see it in the nations in modern times. I'm old enough to remember when World War II ended and the excitement and the joy. And for a while, the people were pretty serious about God and all of that, but that kind of wore off pretty quickly. And people go back to sin. This kind of thing is constant. So this idea is that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, we establish that the ruler of this world is Satan. Have you ever wondered why, you notice how people like to use the Lord's name, the Lord Jesus' name in vain, or even God the Father? They use the Lord Jesus' name as an exclamation point. And that's simply using his name in vain. They use the name of God the Father with a curse word and think nothing about it. But have you ever heard any of them use Buddha's name that way or Allah's name that way? Or in Shintoism, I don't know who the God is there, do you? Okay. there's in India, what is the religion in India?
Hindu,
yes.
There was a cow.
Okay. But have you noticed that it's the Lord Jesus is dragged through the mud by this world? And of course, that's Satan's doing. And remember, as Christians, I mean, they can say anything they want to about us, but boy, don't, in the news media, but boy, don't say anything bad about Muslims. You notice that? And it's, look, there was a time when some so-called artists depicted a crucifix of Christ and a bottle of urine. And they said, oh, that's perfectly fine, that's art. And then supposedly a picture of Mary with buffalo dung or something like that all over her. And that was considered artistic. Yeah. And... Boy, try that with any other religion. And what I'm trying to point out is that this world is not a friend of God. Satan will allow any religion except Christianity. Yes?
Mister, y'all probably already know this, but you know the Islamic religion is the fastest growing
yes.
in the mm-hmm. country, and that is so sad.
That's
just like I thought it was such a blessing. If you can share with someone God's mm-hmm. holy word, please do so.
Yeah. It's a frightening thought, really.
Yes,
yeah.
It is.
So the ruler of this world we've established is Satan, and the name of the Lord is readily used in vain. The history of this world is replete with rebellion against God. And then, of course, by His wonderful grace, He sent revivals. Some of the revivals of the past are amazing. And that's what we need to be praying and working for is another revival. And by the way, young people, my teenage grandkids are all close to marrying age, and they want to look forward to marrying and raising a family and all of that, and they should. Paul told Timothy, tell the church, he says, I will that the young women marry and bear children, be keepers of the home. That's God's intent, always has been. We should not stress end times to the point where we completely discourage young people from living for Christ. They should be. Family is very important. And so revivals will come if we would just turn, repent and turn back to the Lord. And if a child of God, who's a child of the King, forgets that he's a child of the King, he can get into a lot of trouble. Abraham and Lot come into my mind very readily. Abraham was, you know, a powerful believer in the Lord God, and Lot was also. The problem with Lot was that he had his eyes fashioned on this world. When Abraham told both of them, their belongings, their animal that they owned and the servants and everything got so big to where it was causing trouble, Abraham said, we need to separate. And he says, you take first choice. Take whatever land you want. Can you imagine a will being probated in the court and then one of the heirs stands up, he said, look, let them have their first choice and I'll take what's left. That was Abraham. And he told Lot, take first choice. And Lot lifted up his eyes toward the plains of Sodom, and he saw that it was well watered, lots of grass. That grass meant money, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And it wasn't an immediate thing. He started moving in the direction of Sodom. Abraham went the other way, into the desert area. Now, did it cost Sodom? I mean, did it cost Lot? Oh, boy, did it ever. Scripture says that he vexed his righteous soul by living with the homosexuals of Sodom. I don't know about you, but I get so frustrated with the stuff you see on TV and trying to find something you can even on the news that you can watch without the commercial, without your soul being vexed. It's just so frustrating. So all that's in this world is against God, and we need to be so careful that we don't vex our righteous soul. I think one of the strongest warning that the Lord Jesus gives as far as this world's concerned is a simple little statement. He says, remember Lot's wife. Yeah. Remember Lot's wife. And her sin was she wanted to go back to Sodom and, of course, turn into a pillar of salt. It's a tremendous judgment there for those that would love this world. Now, we are to enjoy this world. We are to enjoy all the blessings of God. Believe me, I do. But we are to be careful that what we do and have honors Him. So, and then turn to, again, this idea of how we are to live in this world. Turn to another verse in Hebrews. Boy, don't tell the pastor. Hebrews 11. That's H-E-B 11. Kind of thinking about these heroes of faith that, and the pastor talked about this, But these couple of verses here really stand out to me of how we are to live in this world. Verse 13, speaking of all these heroes of faith, they all died in faith, having not received the promises, but seeing them far off. In other words, the best part is heaven. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We need to see ourselves as strangers here. And believe me, the longer I live, the more strange this world is to me. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. We are to see ourselves as strangers in this world and pilgrims. In other words, passing through, where this is, for they that say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, had they been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. Abraham had no desire to go back to the Ur of Chaldees. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. So they had the tabernacle mindset. They had Ken and RV mindset. You know, home, they lived in an RV. They pitched a tent. Okay, so strangers and pilgrims in this life. And then, that's true. And then in verse 16, in 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those are the three areas that Satan always uses to tempt us. His modus operandi hadn't changed a bit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That was how he tempted Eve. That's how he still tempts everybody. And the lust of the flesh, he knows that our fallen nature is drawn to these sinful things and uses that against us. Now, I want to say something here. When we think of the lust of the flesh, the Lord Jesus says if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. But women can cause this to happen. And I am just so frustrated with the young women of this world on TV and everywhere else. They dress to incur that lusting after them. And then, of course, if somebody does something wrong, then they condemn them. And I see that as so, so terribly wrong. If a woman contributes to the lust of the flesh, she's as guilty as the man is. And then verse 17, well, we got a little time. Go to Ephesians. Let's look at some other verses here. Ephesians 2. You had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. And believe me, before I was saved, that's where I lived. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, praise the Lord for that, but God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us, given us life together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then another area I'd like to look at it, thinking of this lust of the flesh, pride of life, Second Peter chapter 2. And let's see, 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it's better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn again from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Notice verse 22. This is strong language. And it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. I believe this is talking about apostates that came right to the brink of the knowledge of God, and they turn and go back into sin, and that's a pitiful, pitiful situation. So the verse 17, and back in our text in chapter 2, and the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that abideth, doeth the will of God, abideth forever. You know, if you put too much emphasis on this world, it's akin to rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, really, because everything is going to burn up, pass away. I mean, I like to keep the home nice, and I think it reflects on the Lord. I keep the yard good because it reflects on Him. But believe me, it ain't going to make it through the... it's going to burn up with everything else. Everything in this world is going to be consumed, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And so we need to keep that in mind, that we don't put too much emphasis on this life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sin unto death. Yeah, that's basic, and I'd have to look it up again, but basically be talking about a sin that causes God to take a person's life. I believe, Larry, isn't that more or less what we're talking about? In 1 Corinthians 11, some of the Christians in the church committed the sin unto death. And some of them sleep because of that sin. In other words, they died because they sinned a sin unto death. Yeah, you can so sin and still be a child of God to where God will take you out of this world prematurely. And I believe that's what that's talking about, just off the top of my head. But back to our text, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. As you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, but we know that it is the last time. False teachers are in view here. They're called Antichrists, and they continued from right back then, and they continue to this day. There's so much false teaching out there, even in so-called Christian circles, that it just blows me away. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that we're not all of us. And, of course, the false teachers will eventually, they come and they go. They come into a church and try to change the doctrine of the church, and then they're gone. And, of course, they were not of us. This is also true if people come into the church, and I've seen this so many times through the years, where, you know, they come to church, they get baptized, they come to Sunday school, and then, poof, they're gone. Well, chances are they were not of us. The reason they've left. So those are things to keep in mind. But the unction, verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Now, the Gnostics and so forth were in view here. They're spreading false doctrine. But the apostle is saying, if you are a child of God, you have an unction or the charisma of God. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you got to be careful how you view these verses. Let's read on real quick. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And there again, it's not that you know everything. You have the capacity to know. And keep that in mind. I have written unto you because you know the truth, but I have written unto you because you know not. I have not written. Oh, man.
Double negative.
Yeah, double negative. Okay. I have not written... unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Remember, you have the capacity to know. Who is he? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I think what's in view here is, you know, the little born ones, the technion, the child of God. When you're born again, you have all the faculties of a spiritual life already right there. Just like a baby, a healthy baby has got feet and got hands, got eyes, got a mind, but he doesn't know he has to develop that. And I think that's what's in view here, is that you have to develop your spiritual capacity by cooperation with the Holy Spirit and feeding on the Word of God. That's what's view here. And you have discernment. I'm amazed as I think back of when I first started reading the Bible and first started seeking the Lord, how I would get this. I was on a road traveling sales rep, so I looked up every Christian station I could find anywhere. And of course, you'd find all kinds of teaching out there, especially if you're traveling around. And I'm amazed, and I think back of how often I kept getting these red flags. I didn't know the Bible that well, but what this guy is saying just doesn't sound right. And that's what this is talking about. It's the Holy Spirit is this giving you discernment that you can tell when it is a lie. And then verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. One of the acid tests of a true believer is ask him, who is Jesus? Man, you'll get all kinds of answers. But if they answer like Peter does, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, or God the Son, then chances are he's a believer. But they'll give you all kinds of answers. And verse 24, let there therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Again, there's false teachers in view. But the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and truth is not a lie, and even as it had taught you, you shall abide in him. Boy, my eyesight is getting pitiful. Again, this is a little bit hard to understand, but I think in light of the context, he's warning against false teachers. And remember, false teachers always want to bring you some new revelation. I remember I was working in Houston one time for the company. We were doing a big changeover, and just a bunch of guys from all over the country, and they paired us up in hotels to a room to save money. And I got paired up with this boy from Baltimore, and right off the bat, found out he said he was a Christian. Man, I loved that, and got talking about. And he said, he asked me, where do you go to church? And I told him, and he said, well, I used to go to a Baptist church, but I've got further revelation. The Book of Mormon. Uh-huh. And I was just so frustrated. I mean, just totally frustrated. I had to work with him. Huh?
You need to read the last book.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I forget who made this statement. When you're thinking about further revelation, remember in the book of Hebrews, man, I keep going back to Hebrews. Look at the first verse. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he had made the worlds, and so on. You notice that has a ring of finality. God has spoken. In the past, he spoke through prophets and so forth, but now he has spoken through his Son. And when it means speaking through his Son, that includes all the epistles of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, that is coming through the Son. And that's it. There's no further revelation. Like Dennis mentioned, and go to the book of Revelation, a strong warning of adding to the scriptures. It has a ring of finality. A neat little saying, I forget who to give credit to this, for this is thinking of doctrine. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. In other words, it's already in the Bible. And so that's a good way to remember to be cautious about false doctrine. Verse 28, now little children, now little born ones. I like to think of us that way. Because when I look in the mirror, I say, wow. And now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. if we abide in him, we will bear fruit for him, and he will reward us. But if we blow it and don't abide with him, we're going to suffer loss. Not salvation, but loss or reward. And that's important. We will even lose confidence when we stand before him. We'll be ashamed to stand before him if we have wasted our life. So always encouragement is to glorify God in this life, and we will be greatly rewarded at his coming. In verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And this doesn't mean you'll never sin. It just simply means that you want to live for God and you want to do righteousness and be separated unto the Lord and not to love this evil world. Okay, any other thoughts on that? So love not the world nor the things that are in the world. It's okay to mow your grass. And enjoy doing it. You bet. You bet. Okay. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word and how clear it is, how clear the direction is of how we're to live in this life. Father, help us to glorify you in everything we do. Help us that someday we'll stand before you and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, that would be music to our ears. So help us to accomplish that. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.